So it was in 1942 that Italian immigrant and award-winning film director Frank Capra did the most American of things. He left his successful career and, perhaps prefiguring the story of Henry Bailey, volunteered for the U.S. Army at the beginning of World War II. Now, unlike Henry, he did not go off to be a great fighter pilot or soldier of great renown. He, in fact, stayed in his giftedness, I guess some would say, and went to the Signal Corps and started working on training films. He made 7 in total, all that shared the same name, Why We Fight. Later in the war, these films were revised somewhat and expanded under Capra's direction and published for the U.S. viewing audience. And in doing so, became some of the most powerful pieces of American war propaganda ever produced. Now, it might be strange, you think, to talk about propaganda, particularly American propaganda, here in church, but I think apart from the general sense that we have about that word, that propaganda is always bad, there's something to be learned from that. For in this manner of speech, in these products that we label propaganda, are layered a bunch of meaning. And we see that a little bit in what Capra did. First and foremost, these were training videos. They were a reaction to the world happenings, a way of inspiring soldiers and later average citizens to participate fully in the war effort. But buried deep within there were also practical pieces of advice, not only for soldiers and sailors, but also for folks who were keeping the home fires burning. And it is this way in which the small actions of ordinary people were linked up to the grand themes of the age that propaganda finds its power. Now, if you thought that addressing propaganda in the church was the worst thing I was going to do tonight, just get ready. It's going to get worse right now. Because I'm going to argue over the next couple of minutes that the Sermon on the Mount that we have been reading over the last several weeks surpasses even Why We Fight as a powerful piece of Christian propaganda. That Jesus, when he sits down on that mountaintop and begins to teach the assembled crowd, is out not only to change their worldview, to clue them in, so to speak, to the major themes of the day, perhaps the cosmological themes of the day, but also to provide them with practical insights, things that they can do, so that the lives of individual believers can be linked up and added to this theological program, this kingdom of God that Jesus is establishing. I'm not normally one to talk about Jesus, the political actor, but it seems clear to me that the Sermon on the Mount is a great piece of propaganda. Consider today's reading. Jesus is he's kind of cruising on. We've had a lot of lessons over the last couple of weeks about this and that, who's in and who thinks they're in but isn't really in. But now Jesus kind of gets down to the meat of it, to pointing out the failures of the existing status quo. You have heard it said, Jesus proclaims, an eye for an eye. You have heard it said, you should love your neighbors, but you should hate your enemies. This is the rhetoric of the kingdom of the world that Jesus is pronouncing the end of. But I say to you, Jesus says, I say to you that you should love your enemies and you should pray for those who persecute you. You should turn the other cheek. You should go the extra mile. You should give to everyone who asks for you and not ask for anything in return. These are the marks of the new era, the kingdom of God era. And Jesus wants you to be a part. But wow, Jesus, that pretty tall order, that whole turning the other cheek and loving your enemy and going the extra mile and giving your cloak when somebody asks for your shirt. How do we do that, you might ask? And Jesus gives just the faintest idea, but a concrete suggestion. He says, you've heard it said that you would love your neighbors and hate your enemies, but I say love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. Pray for those that persecute you. And we're not talking the kind of moderately passive-aggressive prayer that we say sometimes. I guess it's appropriate here at the Well to talk about that old Irish prayer, right? May those who love us, and those who don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he can't turn their hearts, can he turn their ankles so that we'll know them when they limp up to us? That's not the kind of prayer Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the kind of intercessory prayer that we do here on a weekly basis, about standing in the church or kneeling at your bedside and mentioning by name the names of those who persecute and trouble you, to pray for them, their needs, to give thanks for their joys. A simple step in loving your enemy. But a powerful one in terms of binding you to the movement that becomes the kingdom of God. Now, why does that work? Ever wondered why that works? Intercessory prayer, at least for me, is that part of prayer that I've always struggled a little bit with. And I teach prayer from time to time. And you start when you teach prayer, you teach about the prayer of petition, the kind of simplest prayer, the prayer we learn when we're youngest in life, youngest in faith, the prayer that gets you to kneel down at your bedside and say, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. This prayer of asking, these petitions that we lob off to God almost as soon as we understand that God is there and listening. And that's all right. God is not only good, absolutely, but he's good for us and he's good to us and desires to hear what the desires and needs of our hearts are. But hopefully then we progress, right? We progress from just the petition to the thanksgiving. I'm working on this with my kids right now. We're stopping for table grace. Before you gobble down your food, be sure to turn thanks. Understand that those prayers of your petition that have been answered, that's come from God. And if you're going to start a relationship with God that's more than just making God a giant vending machine in the sky, you need to learn to say thanks. But then the very next prayer that we learn is it's the difficult one, and it's also the one that all the rest of them turn on. Can't move on to confession or adoration or contemplation without learning how to pray a prayer of intercession, to pray for other people in their needs. Why do we do that? Is God deaf to the petitions of other people? Do we need to wake God up a bit? Do we need to remind him lest he forget that Lennis needs that and Robin needs this other thing and Jean needs this third thing? Do we think God doesn't listen to them when they pray? No. For God knows our needs before we ask them. I had an old friend in Lufkin who took as a spiritual discipline for years, for 30, 40 years, I think. I think he's still doing it today, at least I hope he is. He prayed every morning 4 pages out of the church directory. get over, he'd kick his feet out of bed and lay in there right next to his Bible and his prayer book was a copy of the church directory. And he'd open up to the next page and he'd pray four pages. He'd pray for everybody by name and by address, interestingly enough. He'd pray for people. And I asked him one, I said, Pete, why do you do that? He said, because you can't stay angry long at somebody that you're praying for. The prayer of intercession, in fact, probably has very little to do with our relationship to God, but it has everything to do with our relationship with one another. He said, some folks are easy to pray for, Art. You just kind of tag on down through them, and then the other ones just stop. And you have to really choke out the words and imagine what might be going wrong in the life of this person that's giving you so much trouble. But you do it. And the next time you come around, the church directory in Lufkin wasn't very thick, so he got through this activity about once a month. He said, and the next month, it's easier to pray for that person. And the next month, you might even think to walk up to him at church and say, I've been praying for you. The prayer of intercession is a powerful tool, in fact, for the building of community. And therefore, it is essential in the development of the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. It is the thing you can do even tonight to be one step closer to the kingdom of God. You can pray for your enemies and those who persecute you. In little ways and in big ways, you might encourage you to start with something little. A person that cuts you off in traffic. Person that's sitting in your pew tonight, Episcopalians. But in doing so, begin to develop the relationships that are essential to those bigger projects that God has going on as He is working in the kingdom of God in and among us. Friends, this is why we pray. To be in relationship. And this is why we should pray. To develop the relationships and to become a part of the kingdom of God. Amen.